I'm not sure where Paul is at, so we'll do it a little different this time. The announcements will be after the message, I guess. So, why don't we all stand? Julian, do you mind leading us in prayer?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this worship service here today. Thank you for the opportunity to worship you and how we've already done that here this morning. Lord, I lift up our brother as he shares a word. Lord, speak to us through him and open all of our hearts to what you have for us to hear. Lord, we want to hear from you, and we just open ourselves to you. We invite your Holy Spirit to be with us here today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you. Again, welcome here. It's good to be here with y'all this morning. A couple thoughts that stood out to me in the service already. First of all, it is so good, such a blessing to be a child of God. I think I take it for granted so often. But to be able to call God Father, to be able to come together as his children, to hear from him, it's just, I know it sounds almost cliche, but it is something that's just a huge blessing. We are children of God this morning. It's just, it's amazing. And the devotional, too, about to remember whose we are and who God is. Thank you for that, Elmer. That was a good reminder for me. And it goes very well with what I have to share this morning. That will make a huge difference on your life if you keep in mind whose you are. Just think about that a little bit. Whose am I? Because whose I am will be reflected in how I live and what I say and what I do. It's very important. Turn your Bibles to Daniel chapter 4 for an introduction story here out of the book of Daniel. In chapter 4, we have here part of the story of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he was the king of Babylon. This particular story we'll be reading here was after the whole fiery furnace episode. And I think we're familiar with that. So let's jump in here to chapter 4. And I want to read the first three verses to get us started with the story here. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth. Peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. We're going to pause there a little bit and give some more background. So Nebuchadnezzar was king of Babylon. And it's very interesting studying into Babylon at this time. It was an amazing city, and at this time, it was the greatest city of the known world. And Nebuchadnezzar had brought it from it wasn't a rundown city, but it wasn't that great. But when Nebuchadnezzar came into power, he built it up. He built these great mansions. He built, somewhere I read, there was about 50 temples to different gods in the city. He made these amazing hanging gardens. The city was sitting, it was actually on both sides of the river Euphrates, and so it was well watered. It was a lush, kind of a paradise type picture is what I get. And Nebuchadnezzar was largely responsible for how great Babylon was. And so this man, we read the first three verses here is his introduction to this story. This is the man that that had built this city. He had accomplished many great things. Now the rest of the chapter here is about the dream that he had and what happened after the dream. So we know that he had this dream, and in the dream there was this big tree, and it was a very large spreading tree. There was lots of good fruit, lots of leaves. Animals would come to it for shade to eat. And an angel came down and said, cut the tree down. This big tree, cut it down and scatter its fruit, scatter its branches. And in verse 17, it says, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basis of men. So this was the purpose of destroying the tree. Now jump over to verse 28 in the same chapter 4 of Daniel. And we'll read the accomplishment of this dream. Chapter 4, verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were growing like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now listen to verse 37. This is kind of his summary of the whole experience. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. So I'm quite sure the dream that he had, or the interpretation of the dream, probably shook him up. I'm sure it made him, you know, look at things and, you know, really, what's going on here? What am I doing? But somewhere in that year, from when he had the dream to the time it was accomplished, he forgot, or he didn't take it seriously. And we see in verse 30, there's a lot of I and my's in there. My power, my majesty, I did this. And he lifted himself up over God. Didn't even recognize God. God wasn't even in the picture. I'm sure if you would have asked Nebuchadnezzar at around verse 29 and 30, he would have said that he didn't need God. Look what I did. I don't need God. I did this on my own. He was the one with the wisdom and the power. He's the one that did this great thing. And he forgot that God gave him any power, any ability that he had. It came from God. Even if he didn't recognize it. But you can see by verse 37, he learned the lesson that God taught him, and he ended up giving God all the honor and glory, recognizing who God was and who he was, like we heard in the devotions. And that no matter how great a man is or what a man can accomplish, God is still supreme. God is still over all, no matter what we humans can do. So the title of the message this morning is, I Need God. And, you know, we live in a world that promotes self-sufficiency, promotes DIY, do it yourself. And even you know, our culture is even, does a lot of that promoting do it yourself. You know, we grow our own we grow gardens, we can food, we build our own houses, we fix our own vehicles. And there's nothing wrong with those things. But it's a, I don't know, maybe part of it is something us men and get a kick out of more than ladies. But this thing of, I did this myself. Like, I built that thing. I fixed my truck. You know, I fixed my house, whatever. It's something, a good feeling, an accomplishment to know that I can do something on my own. Do it yourself. Self-help. You go to a bookstore, or you look at a library, or you Google self-help books. There is thousands of options of self-help for any subject you can imagine. What can I do to help myself? And again, there's most of those things, I don't think there's anything wrong with them. But to make a spiritual application to this, what about the rest of life? Do we try to do life on our own? Do we try to make our own way in life? You know, if we're honest with ourselves, all of us come to a point where we realize we can't do this life on our own. We need help. We need a greater power than what is in us without God. You know, we live in a world of turmoil. We live in a world of problems. We live in a world of hurt. And we come up against those things. And we are insufficient of ourselves to live on top of these things. What do you do when the strength you're depending on to be self-sufficient is gone? What do you do when self-help doesn't help your problems anymore? Where do you turn? What do you need? And the thought of that we need God, you know, it's a thing that, yes, we all know it. And it sounds like a simple thing. And yet, I know for myself, so often, I think I complicate my life more than it would have to be because I'm trying so hard on my own strength. And I wonder sometimes, you know, we worry about problems, we stress over situations, and what if we would step back from that and say, look, I need God in this situation. I need God in this problem. I can't do this on my own. Recognizing our need of God. I think that would make our lives somewhat easier. Because we serve a God who is capable. We serve a God who wants to help us. We serve a God who wants to carry our burdens. And he wants to give us the strength to live this life. My focus for the message this morning is to remind us of our need of God, first of all. And also to remind us, like I said, that God is very capable of meeting those needs, meeting the needs that we have in our life, of helping us in this life. The three main points I want to look at, number one is why we need God, number two, practical areas where we need God, and number three, examples from the Bible of dependency on God. So number one, why do we need God? Turn to Psalm 103. Man is frail. Psalm 103, verses 13 through 18. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone. And the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. You know, God created us from dust, and he knows how weak and frail we are, how fragile we are. It compares us here to flowers and grass that withers. There hasn't been a whole lot of withering going on around here lately with all the rain. But when we were in Texas last summer, about this time, we got down there in April, I believe. And things were still green. But come the end of May, beginning of June, things turned brown because the moisture dried up and the sun didn't dry up. It stayed very hot. And we were, you know, over 100 degrees day after day after day. And the grass just withered and died, just like it says here. Because the source of strength was gone, and there was no strength in the grass itself, no strength in the flower itself. When the source left, it died and withered. That's what it's comparing us, our physical bodies, to, is something as fragile as grass. You know, LJ, we just had LJ's funeral here the other week. And again, his body had worn out. Cancer had destroyed his body until the life was gone. And, you know, we have in our minds sometimes, especially us younger guys, that we're just going to keep living and keep living and keep living. And it's easy to forget, again, us younger ones especially, we got life in front of us, we're full of energy and strength, and it's easy to forget that we are fragile humans. And this body is not going to live forever. We are just like the grass and the flowers. When the source of life is done, then our body is done. We are frail. But again, God knows this. God made us. He understands this. He doesn't just leave us sit. In Psalm 78, he says, "But he, God, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not." He's talking about the children of Israel. "Yea, many a time turned he his anger away and did not stir up all his wrath. For he remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passeth away and cometh not again." I find those verses very interesting. God knew what they could handle, and he could have, in a snap of a finger, destroyed them. And yet, it says here, he did not stir up all his wrath. Again, just the comparison that compared to God, we are weak, frail people. No lasting strength of ourselves. You know, we make plans. We work in this life to establish ourselves, to live. And we need to. That's fine. But we need to remember that in all our planning and all our doing, God holds our lives. God gives us life. He takes away life. And we are dependent on him for that. But again, God knows how frail we are. He knows how weak we are. He knows what we need, and he is there to give us what we need. We also need God because we are dead spiritually without him. The verses I read in Psalms there were mostly referring to, you know, the physical body, the physical weakness of man. But listen to this verse in Isaiah 64, verse 6. It says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away." There it uses the phrase "fade as a leaf," like it said in Psalms, "fade as the grass," referring to our righteousness. It says it's as filthy rags. You know, we sometimes feel we feel pretty good about ourselves. We can do good things. We're good Mennonites. We go to church. We read our Bibles. You know, we can look at our works, and it's easy to feel good about where we're at. You know, I'm not as bad as these people. I'm doing pretty good here. But outside of God, our righteousness, like it says in Isaiah 64, is as filthy rags. And no matter how good we think we are on our own, if we don't have God, it's nothing to him. We can't conjure up righteousness on our own. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." In Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, Paul says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Again, it's not me that makes me righteous. It's Christ in me. It is the gift of God, not of works. And again, without God, we are dead spiritually. We are frail spiritually without God. we need God in our lives. I want to look at some practical areas now for the second main point, some practical areas where we need God. And again, this isn't, it's a little bit difficult in presenting this because, of course, we know we need God in all areas of our lives, right? But I want to make this practical in some four different areas here to get your minds rolling about how dependent we are on God. The first point here, we need God in our hearts. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This was the Apostle Paul speaking here, and look at the difference. It says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So before he was crucified with Christ, before he met Christ, it was Paul living, right? It was Paul doing. And if you read the story of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, he talks a little bit about himself. He gives a list of things that, brownie points, so to speak, that things he was doing right before he met Christ. You know, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a Pharisee. He studied the law. He was well learned in the law. He was zealous for what he thought was right. And yet when he met Christ, it all changed. Now it was not about Paul anymore. It wasn't about Paul's works. It wasn't about Paul doing things. It was about Christ. Christ doing things through Paul. And also in Philippians 4, he says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And if you look at, continue looking at Paul's life, as he came into situations, he came into hard situations, difficult times, it wasn't Paul that came out. It was Christ that came out. And the responses that when he was persecuted, when he was shipwrecked, when, you know, he was experiencing these hard things, it was, his life was no longer about him. It was about Christ. And so Christ came out in those times. And when people see me, when they see you, they see you live. They watch you drive to work. They watch you work. They watch you relate with your family. They watch your life. What do they see? Do they see Christ in you? Do they see Christ in me? Or do they see Mervin living his life? Do they see that you recognize that you need God in your everyday life? If you recognize that, your life will look different. If you don't think that you need God, if you can just live your life for yourself, if I can just live my life for me, it's going to look like it to other people. But can people see that you have a need of God in your life, that you recognize your need of God in your life? It will make a difference. You know, when we try to live the Christian life on our own, when we try to, like I read in Isaiah, conjure up our own righteousness, we will fail. We will not be victorious because we need God. We need God in our hearts to live victorious. Satan is out there. He is strong. He is powerful. He is trying to destroy. And remember how frail we are. We cannot stand against those attacks. We cannot remain victorious on our own strength. We need God in our hearts for that. We also need God in our relationships. Satan knows our weaknesses. He knows the weak points that we have, and he targets those. And it seems like so often, whether it's in church or family or a group of people, relationships is where Satan starts, comes in to divide, to bring unrest. 1 Peter 1:8 has an answer to that. It says, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You know, a group of people that is united in mind, that has all have the love of God in their hearts, that are focused on serving God, that are united with this love, it's a powerful thing. It's a powerful force, a powerful witness. whether it be a church, whether it be a family, this love and being all of one mind is a powerful thing. And this is something that needs to start in the heart. You know, we can conjure up love for the people we relate with. We can conjure up love to a point. But this type of love that it's talking about here is something that we cannot do ourselves. I had to think of the Nickel Mine school shooting back a number of years ago. And the way the group of people that was affected by that, the way they responded to that just shocked people. How can you forgive? How can you respond the way you are? It is so opposite to our thinking as humans. And that's that love that it's talking about here, that love that only comes from God, that can cause us to respond that way. It is a love that's willing to lay down myself for my brother. It's a love that's willing to lay down selfishness to look out for the good of the other person. And again, that needs to come from God. It's not something we can conjure up on our own. And when I'm rubbed the wrong way, when I rub shoulders with someone on a daily basis, what comes out of me? Does this love come out, or does my selfish attitudes come out? And something for us to think about there. We need this love. We need God to have this love for the people that we relate to on a regular basis. 1 John 4:8 says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Very serious words. Yeah, if you don't love, you don't know God, because God is love. We need God. And when I interact with my family, when I interact with church brothers, when I interact with my coworkers, do they see this love coming out of me? Or do they just see me, my selfishness, my flesh? It's interesting and sad that often the people that we are the closest to are the ones that we tend to hurt the most. And that was a challenge for me in studying this too. My family especially. Do they see this love in me? That they are the ones that can really attest to what is going on inside. Is God really inside? Is God really coming out? We need God to love like we should. We also need God to handle our circumstances. Like I said at the beginning, we live in a broken, sinful world. We live in a world where bad things happen. We live in a world where hard things happen. And sometimes these things are big, sometimes these things are small. You know, things break, there's frustrations at work, people get sick, loved ones die, plans change. You know, these things happen. And how can we keep from getting overwhelmed? How can we keep from getting discouraged when these things happen? In the book of James, turn your Bibles to James chapter 1. We have some instruction here on this. In James chapter 1, verse 2 through 5. Says, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." And then verse 12, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Again, you could preach a whole sermon just on this, but just want to touch on it briefly. Count it all joy. You know, the biggest difference in how we respond in these situations is, where is our focus? Is my focus on me, or is it on God and my need of God? And when my focus is on God, then, like it says in verse 3, knowing this, I look at a difficult, hard situation, like, okay, God, what can I learn from this? Instead of becoming bitter, instead of questioning God, what can I learn? How can I grow in this situation? If your focus is on God, that is how you can respond in times like that. This is an opportunity to become more like Christ. This is an opportunity to grow into more of who God wants you to be. God uses times like that. He uses difficult circumstances to refine us, to work out the bad things in our lives to help us become more like Him. But you know, God doesn't just allow us to go through these things. He doesn't just throw us out there and, you know, sink or swim, hope you survive. 1 Peter 5:7, he says, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Casting, to throw it on God. And God will carry those things for you. And, you know, it's not just the big things. It's not just the really big, hard things that we can cast on God, that we can bring to Him. But God cares about the little things too. And the little frustrations, the little discouragements, we need to learn to give those to God. If we don't give the little things to God, how will we give the big things to God? But when we learn to give the small things to God, when the big things come, it will be easier to hand those to Him too, and let Him carry those for us. Hebrews 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him that endured such contradiction of sinners against Himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Jesus understands what it means to go through difficult times. He was there. He experienced it. We can take those circumstances to Him. We can take the hard times, the hard things to Him. He won't necessarily take them away. He won't necessarily make life perfect. But He will give you the strength. He will give you the peace. He'll give you the wisdom to make it through the difficult circumstances. We need God to handle our circumstances. When you try to do it on your own, when you try to just force my way through it, I got this, I can handle it, most times it ends in frustration, it ends in discouragement, it ends sometimes burnout. While all the time God is there with the resources, with the strength, to give to you to make it through the hard times. We also need God in our calling. You know, God has called us to different places. He's called us to different jobs, different responsibilities. And each of us in our calling, where we are now, we have situations that come up. We have difficult times, maybe difficult questions that are asked, difficult problems that need to be solved. And how are you going to respond? How are you going to figure these things out? How are you going to fulfill the calling that God has called you to? We need God in our calling. Again, He gives us the strength, gives us the wisdom. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is He that calleth you, who also will do it. And again, like I said in the last point, when we try to do it on our own, when we try to fulfill this, what God has called us to do, we try to do it on our own strength. Yeah, I can conjure up the strength. I can do this. Most times we end up failing and coming up short because on our own, we are not able. We need the strength of God. And I found in my life that God has a way of giving us circumstances or giving us things, responsibilities that are too big for me to handle. And I think he does that so we can learn to depend on him. We learn to give it to him. God, I can't do this on my own. Look how overwhelming this is. And we can come to God and he will give us the strength to do what he calls us to do. We need to be willing to be used by him and let him work through us. And kind of along with that, a little bit of a side thought here. God will also lead us where we need to go. Sometimes, maybe you don't know what the next step in your life should be. Maybe you don't know where you should be, where you are being called to serve, or where you should be serving. That is also where we need God. We need God to lead us. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 30, Isaiah is full of promises of God that God gave to the children of Israel. And in chapter 30, verse 21, it says, "And thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand and when ye turn to the left." And I think God still leads us like this today. Maybe not with an audible voice, but he will show you the next step. He will show you where you need to go. If you seek his face and ask him to, again, we need God in these situations. We need God to help us make these decisions, and he will come through on that. All right, I want to look at a couple examples from the Bible of men who recognize their need of God and how that looked in their life. King David. Love the story of David. He was a man after God's own heart. We look at him as a great leader. He walked close with God. He, you know, his life was for God. Obviously, he was recognizing his need of God. He depended on God for his victories, for his strength. But there was the time that he listened to himself, his flesh, instead of listening to God. And he committed adultery with Bathsheba. Then he committed murder. He lied. He did all this by acting on his own wisdom. He wasn't depending on God, obviously, for strength and wisdom to handle this situation. And it, you know the story, it led him away from God. But the amazing thing about this story is at the end of all this, David again, instead of continuing away from God, he recognized his need of God. He recognized where he failed and said, "God, I need you. Please forgive me." In Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. God, I need you. I have messed up here. I need you." And we know that, yes, there was consequences, but God forgave him and he could continue in his relationship with God. Moses, another example of a great leader. He led thousands, possibly millions of people through the wilderness. When you think of Moses, you think of a strong man. You think of a man who did well at his calling. But if you look at the beginning of his calling, when God first called him, he was not willing to go. He did not want to be used. And he was scared of the call. And God gave him many promises that he would be with him. In Exodus chapter 4, it's when Moses and God were having a conversation here when God was first calling Moses to lead the children of Israel. Exodus 4:10, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth, or who maketh thee dumb? Who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. Again, Moses did not want to do this. God, I can't. God, it's too big. It was overwhelming to him, and he had tried before when he was first in Egypt. He had killed the Egyptian. He had tried to take things into his own hands, and it did not work. And he was scared. He was afraid of the call. But we know how the story goes. He accepted the call. And if you keep looking at the life of Moses, I find it very interesting and such a good example. Whenever Moses came against situations where he didn't know what to do, and they faced all kinds of hard situations, instead of trying to figure out on his own, instead of trying to plow through it with his own thinking, with his own capabilities, his own strength, every time he would take it to God. God, the people are about to stone me. God, we're at the Red Sea and the Egyptians are coming. What do we do? And God, there's no water. What do we do? And God would bring an answer. Do this. And Moses would simply obey and do it. And again, it was Moses recognizing his need of God. God, I can't lead these people on my own. I can't do this on my own strength. God, I need you. And the one instance where he did not recognize, where he acted on his own, in Numbers chapter 20, Numbers 20, when God told Moses to speak to the rock instead of hitting the rock to bring out water from the rock, Moses did not obey. He took things into his own hands. I don't know what all he was thinking here. I'm not sure what all was going on. I think his sister Miriam had just died. He was frustrated with the people. And why should I fetch water for you out of the rock? And he hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. He took things into his own hands. And we know what happened. It kept him from going into the promised land because he acted on his own. He didn't act on the strength, on God's wisdom and direction. So the bottom line from these examples is, no matter who you are, no matter what you face, no matter where you are in life, you need God. I need God. And God's way is best. On our own, we tend to mess things up. We make a mess of things. We get frustrated. But we need God to live life. We need God to fulfill the calling he has called us to. We need God to live in victory as Christians. Just a couple closing thoughts here. Being in a place of depending on God, of recognizing my need of God, is a safe place to be. It will not always be comfortable. God, like I said before, God will not necessarily make it perfect for you. But it is a safe place to be because God sees the overall picture and God is in control. And we will not get anywhere by bucking against that. But when we submit to him, surrender to him, and ask him for strength, the peace that comes with that, the joy that comes with that, the rest is like no other. And even in the hardest situations, we can find that peace, we can find that joy, because our God is bigger. And I touched on this earlier, but again, God has all the resources. He has the strength and power available. So, if you think about it, you have you're digging a ditch, and you got a shovel, and you got a superpower ditch digger over here, and you're chipping away with the shovel, and all the time, this thing is sitting here, this machine that could dig the ditch in half the time of what you're doing with none of the sweat. Think that's ridiculous, right? I mean, why not use that? And no, God's not a faucet that we can turn on and get power. That's not what I'm saying. But God wants to help his children, and he has the strength, he has the power available, and we can ask him for it, and he will help us. He will help us through life through the situations we face. And as born-again Christians, we have the Spirit living in us, and that is such a blessing when situations come up. The Spirit is there to give us wisdom. The Spirit is there to give us strength to handle life. Two last verses found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And look at the results. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. So no matter what we face, no matter where God is calling you, remember that we need God. I need God. You need God. And depend on Him for strength and wisdom. Let's kneel in prayer. Father, we come to you as your children. We come to you weak and needy. Thank you so much, God, that we can have victory. Thank you that you give us strength and that you care for us, you love us. Help us, God, as we face life to depend on you and not to depend on ourselves. And pray, God, that we could find the strength in you and that you would give us peace and joy as we live this life for you. Thank you, God, that you have all the strength, all the power that we will ever need. We praise you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.